hear the word of God and to be encouraged in Him. If we're talking about spiritual things and about spirituality and the fruits of the Spirit in us, and as we were talking about, you know, how the spirit and the flesh, you know, they're constantly at odds with each other. And as was mentioned, you know, we live in a time of upheaval, a lot of change, a lot of things. And I would say the war for man's soul is more intense today than what it has ever been. Not that it has ever been non-existent, but it seems to be kicked up a few notches. And as Revelations 12, verse 7 through 12, tells us that it seems like the devil is out in force more, just simply because he knows that he's got but little time. And he doesn't know when this thing will end, just like we don't. But I think he understands way deeper than we do the things that are at stake. And it's very easy in many ways to fall prey to what the devil's wiles are. We have a Spanish saying. Says, más sabe el diablo por ser viejo que por ser diablo. You know, the devil knows more because he is old than because he is the devil. He has learned across the ages a lot of the things that he employs. And he knows what heaven is like. He also knows what hell is like. He understands what is his final destination. So the battles that we face today are neither new nor unique. You know, sometimes we get this feeling that, well, I'm the only one who's facing this problem. Doesn't take much but to talk to a few people. You know, we all face the same things. We all got the red blood. And we all all fight against the very same things. Maybe different because of our situation, but we're all facing the very same things. Now this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the spiritual battle that we face. There's one thing about the spiritual battle that we face. And maybe stepping back. You know, when a soldier goes to battle, he doesn't show up at a gunfight with a sword. If he does, he's going to lose. And the devil would love for us to engage with him on his turf and, how would I say, on his terms. But we as Christians know better than that. Or we should anyway. We should know better than to do that. Because we fight on God's terms with His weapons and in His strength. Anything else, if we do it any other way, it's foolhardy. It's like us showing up at a gunfight with a sword. Now, I have a little story here, and I, to be honest with you, I do not know if this is true or not, but it makes a good story, and the title is Why We Shoot Deer. And this supposedly is a letter from someone who wants to remain anonymous, who farms, writes well, and actually tried this. I had this idea that I could rope a deer, put it in a stall, feed it up on corn for a couple of weeks, then kill it and eat it. The first step of this adventure was getting a deer. I figured that since they congregate at my cattle feeder and do not seem to have much fear of me when we are there, a bold one will sometimes come right up and sniff at the bags of feed while I'm in the back of the truck, not 4 feet away. It would not be difficult to rope one, get up on it and toss a bag over its head to calm it down, and the hog tie it and transport it home. I filled the cattle feeder, then hid down at the end with my rope. The cattle, having seen the roping thing before, stayed well back. They were not having any of it. After about 20 minutes, my deer showed up, three of them. I picked out a likely one, stepped out from behind the feeder, and threw my rope. The deer just stood there and stared at me. I wrapped the rope around my waist and waited and twisted the end so I would have a good hold. The deer just stood there and stared at me, but you could tell it was mildly concerned about the whole rope situation. I took a step toward it. It took a step away. I put a little tension on the rope and then received an education. The first thing that I learned is that while a deer may just stand there looking at you funny while you rope it, they are spurred to action when you start pulling on the rope. That deer exploded. The second thing I learned is that pound for pound, a deer is a lot stronger than a cow or a colt. A cow or a colt in that weight range, I could fight down with a rope and with some dignity. A deer? No chance. The thing ran and bucked and twisted and pulled. There was no controlling it and certainly no getting close to it. As it jerked me off my feet and started dragging me across the ground, it occurred to me that having a deer on a rope was not nearly as good a plan as I had originally imagined. The only upside is that they do not have as much stamina as many other animals. A brief 10 minutes later, it was tired and not nearly as quick to jerk me off my feet and drag me when I managed to get up. It took me a few minutes to realize this since I was mostly blinded by the blood flowing out of the big gash in my head. At that point, I had lost my taste for corn-fed venison. I just wanted to get the horrid creature off the end of that rope. I figured if I would just let it go with the rope hanging around its neck, it would probably die slow and painfully somewhere. At that time, there was no love at all between me and that deer. At that moment, I hated the thing, and I would have ventured to guess that the feeling was mutual. Despite the gash in my head and the several large knots where I had cleverly arrested the deer's momentum by bracing my head against various large rocks as it dragged me across the ground, I could still think clearly enough to recognize that there was a small chance that I shared some tiny amount of responsibility for the situation we were in. I didn't want the deer to have to suffer a slow death, so I managed to get it lined up in between my truck and the feeder, a little trap I had set beforehand, kind of like a squeeze chute. I got it back in there, and I started moving up so I could get my rope back. Did you know that deer bite? They do. Never in a million years would I have thought that a deer would bite somebody. So I was very surprised when I reached up there to grab the rope and the deer grabbed hold of my wrist. Now, when a deer bites you, it's not like being bit by a horse where they just bite you and slide off and then let go. A deer bites you and shakes its head almost like a pit bull. They bite hard and it hurts. The proper thing to do when a deer bites you is probably to freeze and draw back slowly. I tried screaming and shaking instead. My method was ineffective. It seems like the deer was biting and shaking for several minutes, but it was likely only a few seconds. I, being smarter than the deer, though you may be questioning the claim by now, tricked it. While I kept it busy tearing the tendons out of my right arm, I reached up with my left hand and pulled the rope loose. That was when I got my final lesson in deer behavior for the day. Deer will strike at you with their front feet. They rear right up on their back feet and strike right about head and shoulder level, and their hooves are surprisingly sharp. I learned a long time ago that when an animal, like a horse, strikes at you with their hooves and you can't get away easily, the best thing is to try to make a loud noise and make an aggressive move towards the animal. It will usually cause them to back down a bit so you can escape. This was not a horse. This was a deer. So obviously such trickery would not work. In the course of a millisecond, I devised a different strategy. I screamed like a woman and tried to turn and run. The reason I had always been told not to try to turn and run from a horse that paws at you is that there's a good chance that it will hit you in the back of the head. Deer may not be so different from horses after all. Besides being twice as strong and three times as evil, because the second I turned to run, it hit me right in the back of the head and knocked me down. Now, when a deer paws you and knocks you down, it does not immediately leave. I suspect it does not recognize that the danger has passed. What they do instead is paw your back and jump up and down on you while you are laying there crying like a little girl and covering your head. I finally crawled under the truck and the deer went away. So now I know why, when people go deer hunting, they bring a rifle and a scope, sort of to even out the odds. Now I know, that's humorous, right? But it tells us a little bit about how sometimes we go at this whole thing with fighting the devil. You know, we can fight the devil. We can. We can fight him on our own terms. And we can fight on his turf. And he would love for us to engage him right there. But you know what happens? Every last time we lose. Every last time. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is a battle that the Israelites fought, or that the Israelites were engaged in. But it gives us a lot of good pointers for our spiritual battle today. Chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is Engedi." Then Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abram thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil comes upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O Lord God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite from the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one of them helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen on the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoils of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord before the name. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Berekah until this day. And when they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms in those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. So how do we fight? Well, the first things that Jehoshaphat did is he gathered the people. And what did they do? They went to seek the Lord's face. They gathered to ask for help of the Lord. See that there in verse 4 and also verse 12. You know, that's the first principle for us. If we do not recognize that we are needy, if I think that I can take care of this spiritual battle by myself, I don't need help. But I do. And that's why it's important for me to recognize that. And to recognize that my help only comes from God. It's not myself. I'm not here to, like we say, jerk myself up by my own bootstraps. Can't be done. We need to recognize that God is the one who can help us. And then in verse 6 through 12, he does a very interesting thing. And I think it also helps us in our battles. He remembered the promises God had made to them. God had years ago said, you know what? This land is yours. This land, every little bit of it is going to be yours. And he went back to that promise and said, God, you said that this is going to be ours. Now these people are over here trying to go against us. You know, isn't it interesting that while I think that this is, you know, me and whatever, and this battle is about me, you know how different it is? When we recognize, Lord, you promised me victory. And the reality is, the battle is already won. The overall war is a done deal. But how is this particular skirmish going to end up? That depends what I do. I can allow the victory, and I can put myself in the position to fight under God's direction to win. Because the war is a done deal. It's over with as far as God is concerned. But we have to stand in that promise of victory. Even though sometimes we think it's not possible. It is just like, I can't do this. And that's right. I can't. But God can. Verse 15. Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Be not afraid. They were commanded to not be afraid. You know, when we are afraid, we cannot even do what God tells us to do. We can't accomplish it. And when we are afraid, we are capable of doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Have you all ever been afraid? Have you done crazy stuff when you were afraid? You know, there's a lot of people, and it's not just women either, who are afraid of spiders. Have you seen or heard reactions from a little spider? Ah! You know, I have seen some really big spiders in my life. I mean, big ones. But there's one thing about all the spiders that I have seen. I haven't found a single spider that does not comfortably fit under my shoe. They all do. And while I see people running away from a spider, I mean, they go running. You know, there's a simple solution. All you have to do is go over to the spider and go, game over. You know, in the spiritual stuff that we face sometimes, we get all worked up and we're all, but God, how's this going to happen? We are afraid. When For God, and I wonder sometimes, God looking down at us, just like, Demo, come on. And I get all worked up. I get I'm afraid. And as far as I'm concerned, you know, this is a big deal. Till I remember, God tells me, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then he finishes up there. The last part of it. And he tells us why we're not supposed to be afraid. For the battle is not yours, but God's. See, while the battle is mine, I've got an issue. I've got a problem. While the battle is mine, I have to figure out how I'm going to fight it. While the battle is mine, you know, I have to see how I'm going to do. I have to strategize. But the battle is not mine. It's God's. So what does that do for me? It changes my whole perspective. Now I don't have to be leading out in this thing. I can calmly fall in behind my leader. And when he says, do this, we do it. When he says, do that, then we can do it. The battle is not ours. And we can relax once we come to that point. And when I say relax, it's not just I lay down and say, you know, hey, you know, fine. You know, God take care of this. No, because many times God does call us to do something. Patience is not passive. Patience is an active waiting and an active doing. But it's not just laying down and just, okay, fine. God, you're all powerful, do it. No, God has us here with a reason and a purpose. And God has a work for each one of us. Once we recognize that the battle is not ours, but God's, we can take orders. We can do what is told us to do. Then verse 16 and 17, they were given instructions. And see how this works out. It wasn't just that they were just supposed to lay down and do nothing. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Remember, the battle was already gone. Or this war was over. They were going to be victorious. But they still had to do something. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Jude and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. But if they would have been afraid, they couldn't have done that. But when they realized this is the battle of the Lord, they were ready to do. They were ready to set themselves and go out. And they saw the salvation of the Lord. And then at the end it says, be not dismayed. There's battle out there, but don't be dismayed. I've got it. I can handle this. And then I like what he did in verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Instead, and I wonder how many times in our battles, if instead of turning and fleeing, if we would rather stand there and praise God, what would happen? I mean, after all, the battle is already over. It's done. It's a done deal. And that is why we can go into battle praising God. We can do that. And we can say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I praise you for it. And we can sing as we go on to victory. Too many times for myself, though, instead of singing, you know what I feel like doing? Groaning. Lord, again! Again! But we should rejoice instead because God has a purpose and a plan in it. And I have found in my own life, when God brings situations back around to me, it's like, why am I here again? There's obviously something that the Lord's trying to teach me. See, the Lord won't move us on to second grade until we're done with first. You know, every teacher knows that. We cannot move someone to the second grade until they've learned the first grade stuff. And so when I see this thing coming around again, it's like, wait a minute. I've been here before. What's the Lord trying to teach me? I mean, I wish I'd always catch it. But unfortunately, I don't. But instead of groaning, we can rejoice and we can say, Lord, thank you. What can you teach me in this? Because the battle is not ours, but God's. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Samuel. Here's another one of those battles that I think everybody knows. Even the young children generally know this story. This is how David went out, fought with the giant. Instead of reading the whole thing, I think we'll start reading there in verse 32. And David said to Saul, this is 1 Samuel 17, 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proven them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on, and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked up and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Now, one thing we notice here is that Goliath showed up armed. Saul tried to arm David with the same kind of armor. David said, you know what, this stuff doesn't fit me very well, and I've never really fought with this kind of stuff. And he took it off. Looking at it from man's perspective, it was a foolhardy thing to do. The giant out there had this big long spear. He had a big sword. He might have had some other daggers or who knows what. He had a shield. There was even someone who carried his stuff with him. David showed up to the battle with something totally different. And as we can see, the giant showed up unprepared for the battle at hand. He was not ready for this battle. See, because this battle was not against who supposedly this battle was about. You know, for 40 days this giant had set the terms of the battle. 40 days. 40 days he'd come out in the morning and say, you know what? Get me a man to fight. Come on. Come on. You know, nowadays he'd probably say, you chickens, come on. Said, if you give me a man to fight successfully and he kills me, then we will be your servants. If not, if I kill him, then you're going to be our servants. He'd do it in the morning. He'd go back. In the evening, he'd come again. He's strutting out there, say, hey, come on, come on. 40 days. And you know what happened? Grown men, the Bible tells us that these grown men would turn around and run the other way. I mean, amazing. David showed up and essentially asked the Philistines, or the Israelites, said, come on. Who appointed him to decide the narrative of this battle? Who's that guy to tell us that we have one of two options? Come on. One of two options? Really? No, we don't. We've got other options. And the devil would like for us to when he shows up at the battle, he would like for us to also believe in his options. And he says, either do this or I've got you over here. And if you notice, many times the battles that we face, the devil will give us one of two choices. Binary choices. Well, there are other choices actually to be had. A little bit like a friend of ours. It's a little girl, probably about 4 years old. Mom asks her, he says, do you want to take a nap or do you want to take a walk? You know what she said? She says, I want to eat chips. There was a girl who understood that life is more than just binary choices. But so many times when we fight our battles, when we're right there, the battle is right in front of us, and the devil would have us right there. You know, you've got either this one or this one. And this one is bad, and this one is worse. But those aren't our choices. See, because the battle is not ours, but God's. And that's what the Philistine found out that day. Even though he has set the terms for 40 days, that's over a month, come on. And grown men would run the other way for 40 days. And this young man shows up and says, you know what? We've got other options. Because the battle is not about us. The battle is God's. And here we see the difference between faith and fear. And victory was not an if or a maybe with David. I mean, if you look at what he said. There, verse 45. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Said, you've got problems, buddy. This you showed up at the wrong battle. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now remember, David didn't even have a sword with which to cut that head off. And he said, I'm going to do it. How could David be so confident? Because he knew that the battle was not his to fight. It was God's battle. And that's why he could do it. And so for us, you know, the battle, the war's already won. It's a done deal. And the nice thing about it is this. We are on the winning side. Because the battle is not ours. It's God's. And that's why we can confidently go out and we can say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to fight. You tell me what to do. And then we can go out and do whatever he tells us to do, because the battle is not ours, but God's. I want to finish with Romans. Chapter 16, verse 20, says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.